Our scripture reading today is Psalm 98, and you will find it on page 551 of your Pew Bible if you would like to read along. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and let all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the people with equity. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
On our anthem today, we're also privileged to have Jim Gresham playing the clarinet.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Have you ever been on an amusement ride where you do a couple laps around the same circuit, like a roller coaster? And maybe the second time or the third time, you start to look around because you finally got a little bit comfortable with the speed at which you're moving. You can actually start to observe the things around it. Or maybe have you ever been on the same road, maybe from Bellingham to Seattle, about 1,000 times? You've driven the I-5, and you start to notice things that stick out as you've driven it so many times. Maybe you get to Skagit Valley, and you start to see that they've added a new building on the right-hand side there, which is, that's new over there, isn't it, right? You guys know what I'm talking about? Or maybe you get up over the hill and you start to come down into Marysville and you notice that they're finishing the road project or whatever. What I'm saying is you're on the same road again and again or the same ride and you start to notice something different. What we've been studying in this book of 1 John can kind of sound like we're reading the same passage again and again and again. It's about love. It's about what does it mean for this community to belong in love and to be a part of the love of Christ as they do their life together. But as we go through it, it spirals. It adds things. The writer is trying to get at what does it mean to love? What does it mean to know that Christ is love? And what does it mean to live in community as love? And starts to add these little nuggets that are different as each passage goes on and on. So I say this now because as I read this passage today, you're going to hear me say the word love a lot. You're going to hear me say the word Christ a lot. And you're going to hear a lot of familiar things that we've heard in the last few weeks. But there's something that is notched up here a little bit, ratcheted up. The intensity level continues to grow. And that as the author spirals through this text, we start to see that this kind of love that he's talking about is not just a love of community or friendship, but it's this deep love that puts the whole world into a different kind of perspective. It's the kind of love that when you experience it, and when you know it deeply within you, it goes farther than romance, farther than family. It's the kind of love that will actually set you free to be who you have always been made to be, who you always have been, but in the fullness of that. To be found in Christ, the one who would liberate you, set you free, so that you might go and do that same work in the world. Let's hear from 1 John, chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commands. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and by blood, Jesus Christ, not only with the water, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is the truth. Let's pray. God, would you open our eyes to the deeper work that you are doing in us today through this passage, through your word spoken to us. God, help us to dive deep into your word that it might liberate us to go out into the world as people of love. We say these things in Christ's name, trusting that your Spirit testifies to the truth among us. Amen. I want to tell you a couple of stories or illustrations about what it means to experience the kind of love that sets you at ease. When I say that, does that make sense? To be at ease in love. First, have you ever walked into a store that you frequent, or maybe church here, and someone immediately says, "Hi, Jeannie," or "Hi, Jill," or "Hi, Nebu." They know your name. You walk in, and somebody knows your name. There was a TV show about that. I think it was called Cheers. Want to go where everyone, where someone knows your name, where everyone knows your name? I like comic books and comic book stories. And yesterday, I went to the comic book store down on Holly Street, and I walked in. I went there because yesterday was free comic book day. You get free comic books if you go to the store on this day. It's a win. I walk in, and the guy behind the desk says, "Hey, Seth." He knows my name, which means I probably go in there too often. But to walk into this place and have someone say your name and know you, or at least if they don't know your name exactly, but they recognize you, and they, like your barista at Starbucks, they know that you're that half-calf, triple caramel macchiato, hold the macchiato person. They know you. That's the kind of love that sets you at ease. You can walk in and go, "Oh, yeah, I'm known here." It's a presence that also calls you to relax. Think about people that you've maybe had dinner with recently, or people that you spend your life with, and you notice that there are those folks that when you gather with them, you can just kind of breathe out. We had some friends over for dinner earlier this week, and these are friends that we've known for a little while, but are, I think, getting to know better, and I noticed something different about the meal that we shared. It felt like we actually relaxed a little bit more as our kids played together and as we sat around the table for longer than we had in the past and just enjoyed each other's company. There was a sense of breathing out with these people that we actually just could be in their presence and they in our presence, and it helped make the day end well, and that it was people who I knew that I was in the presence of love with. It was a relaxing, a coming to being at ease. It was a place where we can trust and unwind, where conversation begins to become more fluid, where we can actually sense the Spirit's quickening among us. You've heard me talk about this as well, but the kind of love that puts us at ease can come in eye contact and closeness with someone. A while back, I talked about how you should hug your partner or your friends for like 30 seconds or 45 seconds, and you all got uncomfortable about that, but... But let's try this one. It's a little easier. Eye contact with someone. What does it mean to actually see someone when you look them in the eyes? Have you ever noticed that you've looked at someone that you've seen so many times, again and again, day after day, and you can actually look at them and see them with fresh eyes if you look at them intently? Stacy gave me a picture of her and Asher to put on my desk here at the church. I haven't had a picture of the two of them. I've had one of me and Asher, but the two of them now sit there and look at me. And I can look at that picture, and actually, if I look at it with intent and I look in their eyes, I can see their faces differently. There's a sense that I get a different glimpse of them than maybe I normally do just in passing. A lot of times we go through our days and we sort of glance at the people that we're with and we don't really notice them. But what is it like when we actually look in someone's eyes and we can see the changes in their face? Maybe there's a few more wrinkles or gray hairs. Maybe there's a different energy of life and lightness in them that you hadn't witnessed before. To look someone in the eyes is the kind of love that puts you at ease. I want to tell you a story from one of my favorite books by C.S. Lewis. It's called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Anyone ever read that? Okay, so there's this kid in the book whose name is Eustace. And Eustace is kind of a punk. I'm just going to say that from the get-go. He is not the most agreeable, helpful character on the boat, to say the least. And he gets himself into some trouble, and he finds himself bound up with this ring on his leg where he's kind of captive. And then he actually gets turned into a dragon. And he thinks that being a dragon is actually pretty awesome because he can fly around and do a lot of things. But as he grows, that ring that was on his leg begins to become a shackle and holds him. And it begins to be really painful. And the story goes that he starts to realize how painful this has been, and he wants to be free of it. He finds himself at this pool of water, and the lion, Aslan, shows up. And he begins to talk to Eustace about how he could be set free. And the kind of love that Aslan shows to him is one that says, you got to actually shake off all the scales and shed all of this rough skin that you've put on yourself. And I can tell you a little bit about how to do that. And Eustace starts to do it. He starts to scrape it away. And it's painful because he's got these claws, but he can do it. But slowly, slowly, he realizes that he can't do it himself. And what has to happen is that he has to let the lion, with even sharper claws, scrape into those dragon scales and pull that skin back until he's down to this kind of very bare, very vulnerable place. And then, to add to it, in his vulnerability, the lion throws him into the water. Which, I mean, if you've just pulled off a scab and you go into the water, that hurts sometimes. But this process allows his body to be reclaimed and back to who he was. It's the kind of love that sets him at ease, the kind that says, you don't have to wear dragon scales anymore, you can actually be free. I think we're all looking for that. And the point of all of these stories is that the love of Christ that we experience, and that we know in between one another, is the kind of love that can set us free. We need this in our anxious, fast-paced, desperate world, don't we? The kind of love that would set us free and at ease. Now, I want to talk about following the rules, because there's lots of rules attached to love. When we think about how we're supposed to love, we set up all of these standards and all of these rules and all of these oppressive shackles that tell us what love is supposed to look like. Treat someone with respect, open the door for them, make sure you do this and this and this so that they love you back. There's reciprocal nature to love that follows the rules. But what we're talking here about is a different kind of love, a love that's innate, a love that comes from the core in us. See, I believe that there's this true part of us, and we hear that in the Gospels, there's this true self that Christ is trying to help us get at, to liberate, to come out and be free. Just like Eustace was really Eustace inside the dragon, he needed to be set free from those scales in order to come back to this innate part of himself that could love. Oppressive rules or standards, they're the kind of things that amp up our anxiety. They're the kind of things that draw boundary lines around us and say that there's only one certain way that you're allowed to love. There's only one way that you're supposed to, there's protocols to it. Innate love, love that comes from the true self, love that comes from the liberated place, is the kind that builds out of trust. That says, I'm at ease with you and I can be with you and come close. And there is this wellspring of life. There is this trueness to us. Love from that place comes in intimacy. It comes and shows up in places where we experience joy. Love and obedience that comes from this place of deep, true self, it draws us into closer community with each other. At the deepest level, this kind of liberated love is what allows us to be intimate, to be fully known. Allows us to look at each other's faces and to relax. Allows us to see the world without all of the boundaries and all of the shackles, all of the scales. I'll tell you about myself. When I know this kind of love, I tend to laugh a lot. As a kid, I laughed a lot. I was that kid who, when you told a joke in class, and your friend was making a face across the room, I couldn't control my laughter. I would start to laugh, and then I just couldn't stop. I was that kid who my teachers were like, okay, just calm down. Or like, I would hear a joke, and I couldn't get it out of my head, and it was just this laughter that would bubble up in me. There was something uncontrollable about that, and I believe that that came from this true part of myself that knew that I was safe, and that laughter was okay. Laughter was accepted. It got me into trouble plenty of times, honestly. My friend would, like I said, make a face or whisper something funny in class, and I just couldn't help myself. I'd try to hold it in, but I'd start sweating and shaking and crying. and I'd get all red. Or I'd get excited on the playground and I just couldn't stop laughing. The kind of laughter that I'm talking about is the kind that's born out of safety, out of welcome, out of acceptance, out of the scales being pulled back. I'm grateful that I grew up in a home and in a school environment where I did feel safe enough to be laughter-filled. I must not have felt some of the burdens that other kids did, or maybe that was my way of dealing with them. I'm grateful that I knew love from parents and from community that allowed me to feel that freedom. The love that we're talking about today is the kind that in its fullness frees people, liberates them, and lets them live into this need to laugh, this crying as they need to cry, the fullness of our being in the outpouring of that true self. This only comes from places where we feel secure, where we feel safe, and that we know that Christ is holding us, breaking those bonds that would oppress us. I would say that this comes from the source of God's love. Over the last month or so, we've been talking about what it means to love and be in relationship in all kinds of ways. What it means to live in God, as God's people in the aftermath of the cross. How to love and be righteous in a family environment, in a church environment. And be a picture of God's love so that we can live in the world. Today's passage, like I said earlier, repeats those teachings in a new way. About being loved and being connected to the child of God, Christ, through that love. But there's something deepening in this passage, something that should catch us, catch our eyes. When we tap into this source of love, this love that is found in the beloved community and drawn from the well of Christ, we find something with so much depth and power and fearfully, wonderfully, fantastically true being. This is deep love. This is Christ love, source love. It's the kind of being in the world that sets us free, that opens up the cages like you've got that bird on the front of your bulletin and lets us fly. Or it's the kind of love that takes our scales back and lets us be vulnerable, lets us be our true self. For me, it's the kind of love that it's like finding that perfect pair of running shoes that allows me to run with the fullness of my being. Or it's the kind of love and safety that you experience when you realize that you've been lost in a book for hours and you've been in this place of joy. It's that place where a fire moves from just smoking to being fully lit and fully consuming. It's like singing together in sweet harmony, where it's not just one voice, and it's not just two voices, but actually there is more voices than people because the harmony builds this sense of the greater among us when we sing. Here's our challenge today. Love, at the top of all of this spiral that I was describing, the sense of at the surface, that kind of love gets engaged by following rules and being a really nice person. It's the I love you, man kind of love. Love at the bottom of the spiral, love once you've been on the road long enough to notice what's going on around you, it's messier. It calls you to see people as they really are. But it's so much more alive as well. Love up here at the top, it trusts in the cage that you're living in. It trusts in the stake in the ground, saying that that's the only thing you need to hold on to. Love at the bottom, love at the depth, is experienced when you see one another in trust. Feel open to be vulnerable, to be yourself, to share from your fears and to share from your heartache and to share from your joy and your hopes. It's self-giving love, opening up. I recently was with a group that was sharing some stories about their lives in the church and whatnot, and this one person shared a story about Miles Davis and the Kind of Blue album. Anybody heard that one? Sort of popular. maybe one of the best jazz albums ever. So, and he shared the story that was just kind of mind-blowing for me that I have to share with you. He talked about how that album is all based on improvisation of 12-bar blues. There's basically this structure to the blues that is very standardized. It has very specific parameters to it and gets cycled through many, many blues songs. But the fascinating thing that Miles Davis did was that Miles Davis and his band took that and just decided to rearrange it all. They took the structure that they knew quite well, and they played with it, they moved it, they overlapped it, they added certain parts and different chords that were outside of the rules. But the only way that they were able to do this was because they knew the rules themselves. They knew the structure that they needed. And this is not an old illustration or an old image, but what I'm trying to get at is that there are parameters and ways that we learn how to love that allow us to experience safety, that allow us to experience enclosure and containment. And when we've experienced that, and when we've found that place where our true self can start to emerge in this love of Christ, we can actually start to open up and improvise on the ways that we live in love. And so what he did is he turned this 12-bar blues into this fantastic new take on jazz. And what our invitation here is to do is to say, what have I learned about love through Christ? And then what can I take and do with that in a whole new way that might liberate that form for someone else? That might show others how they are loved, probably in a fresh way that I can only do and share with them. None of us are perfect then in this. Hear that. We choose lesser loves. We choose lesser strategies that draw us more quickly into relationship with one another, but they don't quite do the trick. What we're here to do is to figure out how to tap into that deeper source that helps us rearrange the rules and find the kind of love that will open and liberate those around us. I want to invite you to a place to practice this, where all of these lofty ideas of love actually find us rooted in our existence here. We're going to come to the table in a minute. I want to invite you to come to the table today, but you can do this in one of two ways. You'll figure out which way I'm encouraging. First is you can come to this table obeying all of the rules in all of the prescribed ways that you know how to. Come to this table of bread and juice. Come to this table that is ritual and rote and practiced, and you've done it 1,000 times. Come to this table in a good Presbyterian, decently and in order kind of way. God will love you if you do that. God does love you. Here's the other way. Come to this table in the way of love and abandon. This table is more than those simple elements. This table is the place where you and Christ meet. This table is the place where you commune with the body of Christ as seen in this gathering here. This table is where you write the love of Christ on your body and bones, where you take it into your whole being and let it fill you, not just with bread and juice, but with body and blood, with transformative properties that take you out into the world as someone who can then go live with abandon and love. This is a scandalous, wild table, where earthly elements get transformed into the kind of properties that liberate, that set us free, that break boundaries, that say all are welcome and all are loved by Christ. Come to the table either way. Come prepared to eat. But today, hear the invitation to come to the more, to the source, to the love of Christ. This is a place are the arms of goodness and mercy, acceptance and care will hold you. They will welcome you. They will serve you. And they will fill you. Come to the one who knows your name truly, deeply, and knows how to love you here where you are right now.